Okay, we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 tonight, and we're getting close to the end of this chapter. It's hard to finish Hebrews 11. It's a faith chapter, and it was addressed to Jewish Christians, and in the epistle to the Hebrews here, they were demoralized and they were discouraged. Christianity had proven to be difficult for them because it was such a radical thing. It set aside centuries of tradition. Can you imagine that? Man. It emphasized a new but troubling kind of spiritual freedom. In short, it incurred the wrath of the Jewish religious establishment. You know, people don't take change very well. You know, I remember when I was in high school, it was in style to wear for men to wear their hair a little longer. And to some, that meant a lot longer. And to my dad, it meant not any longer. He said, when are you going to cut that stuff off? I said, it's not. He said, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I said, yeah, but I said, how long is long? He said, just go up to the barbershop and let them give you a man's haircut. That's well, he saw it, okay. But anyway. So it's hard for the Hebrew people here to say, well, we just don't need sacrifice, burnt offerings anymore. We don't need any of that. Jesus fulfilled it all. And so it was difficult for them to do that because, well, I've sinned today. I sinned, you know, last week. Sure, I need to offer a lamb for a sacrifice for me. You know, I need to get right with God. But they didn't realize that Jesus fulfilled all Old Testament types and figures. Amen. And that his one sacrifice did it all, his suffering on the cross. So it was hard for them to set aside old things and believe that their faith depended, or their salvation depended on simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And so that's one reason the book of Hebrews was written, to correct them and to lead them the right way. Time and again it's mentioned in there, they should not depart from Christ, they should not depart from the faith in the Lord, but they should stay with it. Amen. And so Hebrews 11, verse 30, let's start there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. When what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and the prophets who through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, that they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Okay. And it's impossible tonight to take every person here that I've read in Scripture and for us to get through, you know, by daylight. So I won't. But I want us to focus mainly on verses 30 and 31. And we'll just title this, By Faith They Overcame. If you have a study sheet there, I think it's written at the top. And this passage of Scripture shows God's gracious outreach to all peoples, races, backgrounds, cultures. It shows that Jesus came to redeem all who will come to faith in him. Man, I heard a man preaching on the radio just earlier this week, and he was pretty much saying that you were either chosen or not chosen by God to be saved. And if you weren't one of the chosen ones to be saved, that you won't be saved. But I believe that God gave us a choice, did he not? Man, you know. Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Deuteronomy, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that you may live. I think we have a choice. Mankind does. Amen. And so God gave us that responsibility to choose Him as our Savior. Amen. And so let's notice here, first of all, we're dealing with the town of Jericho, the first place that Israel would fight in the land, in Canaan's land, when they crossed the Jordan River and came into the land of Canaan. They knew that there would be great wars, and that they would have to have God on their side, or they would perish. And they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and yet God had provided food and water for them all that 40 years, when they, in 40 years really of unbelief. And now they were in Canaan's land, and they had crossed the Jordan. The feet of the priest had touched the waters, and God held the waters back, and during flood season, and they walked through on dry ground. And so we know that God was there, but Jericho was the first conquest. And I know this is Old Testament and New Testament put together here, but since it mentions it in the New Testament, that's what we're going to do. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And this would require of Israel 7 days of obedience. You know, they could have went the first couple of days and say, well, Lord, we're not seeing anything happen here. As they marched around the city twice, three times, up to seven times. And then they would march around it seven times the last day. But they, without faith, they would not conquer Jericho. Jericho had high walls, and they could not conquer this place without a act of God. And they were told, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to believe Him or to see Him, for we must come to Him by faith. Amen. And it would seem to have been the most important city of the Jordan Valley at that time. So it was a very well-known place, Jericho was. Later on, it would be given to the tribe of Benjamin. And from this time, a long interval elapsed before Jericho appeared again on the scene, because God would completely destroy this city, and it would be completely taken, and God would show Himself powerful that this was going to happen to the next city as well, and God was going to fight for them. And so Jericho, let's look at it for just a moment. It's known as a city of palm trees. It was a beautiful place in its immediate vicinity of the sons of the prophets. Retired later on, they would retire to Jericho to rest. And it was here that later on the prophet Elisha healed the waters here. Okay? And it was close to here that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, close to Jericho. But the people of Jericho were fearful of the Israelites, because they had heard how God had brought them out of Egypt by great signs and wonders. But Israel here acted by faith and not by what they saw. They saw a huge city. They saw something that was impossible without an act of God. But yet they persisted in faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Okay? When they obeyed in faith, they soon their faith would become visible. Amen. The product of their faith would be. They would see the walls of Jericho fall down flat, and the Israelite soldiers would go in and they would destroy every living thing in Jericho. It would exist no more, not the same ever. And so, when they obeyed in faith, their faith became visible. God was going to give us a city. They had seen God's faithfulness for 40 years in the wilderness. They'd seen manna every morning, quail in the evening, water from the rock. How could they not believe? All that generation perished in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they refused to enter Canaan's land the first time. And God let them wander 40 years. Still, God was faithful to them. You know, how can God be faithful to people that are so hard-headed? Well, just look in the mirror. It's a good testimony that God's faithful to us when we're hard-headed. Amen. And so they acted in faith, not by sight, but they had seen God's faithfulness time after time, day after day. For 40 years, he had still provided for them till all that generation died that wouldn't enter Canaan's land. And now these were the children of those people that died. And they had complained. Their parents had complained, we'll get in there and they'll make slaves out of all of us. They have walled cities. They have giants in there. We're not going to take this land. We can't do this. But God said, your sons and your daughters are going to come in and do what you're not going to do. And they did. And God began to act in their behalf. And they came into Canaan's land. And they came to Jericho, the first city. And they saw that Jericho was not a problem for the God they served. How can we not believe when we review God's faithfulness up to this day? My friend, God wants us to believe him. God has been faithful up till today. Should there ever be doubt that he won't be faithful tomorrow? And the matter of fact, faithful is who God is. God is not going to ever act unfaithfully to his people. Amen. There may things be come into question. People blame God. I'll tell you, it does no good to blame God. You know, just ask Eve and Adam and anybody else that doubted God. We can believe. We have a God we can believe on, we can trust, and we can be of certain that if things get to going rough, it's not too rough for the God we serve. It's not too powerful for the God that saved us. It's not too great for the God that redeemed us by his blood. And it's not too great for the God that has a place prepared for you and I that love him and serve him. It's not too big. There's no Jericho that's too big for God. You and I, we live by faith. Though we can't see Jesus, we can't see heaven, we can't see eternal life, yet we believe. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can surely see what the Holy Spirit does in your own life and the life of others and in church. Yet we believe because of what God said in his inspired, infallible word. Amen. So we know that God's word is powerful, it's living, sharper than a double-edged sword. We can believe in it, we can trust it. His word is coming true. Amen. And though we can't see Jesus, we know that we will be with him one day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, that's talking about, it's not talking about a church, he's talking about your physical body. We are at home in the body. We are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now I want you to get this truth of Scripture here. The spirit man departs from the body at physical death to go to be with the Lord. And the spirit body is just as real and just as powerful as your physical body. As a matter of fact, it's more real. Amen. Because when a person is born, birthed, born again of God's spirit indwells that person and they're changed. You know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so when you die physically, yes, the body dies, it decays, but the spirit man leaves. The life that's in that body leaves that body to go and be with Jesus. Amen. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, I could stop right there, but it says, so faith without works is dead. Okay, so a dead faith is not really faith at all. Faith is alive. And so like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this proves that the spirit departs from the body at physical death. If you take in Scripture, when Stephen was being stoned, and he was just at his last breath, the stones were coming, he prayed, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Okay, so we know that. That's not just only a couple of places. There's many places. And I don't believe till your soul sleeps in the grave until the resurrection, then your body somehow gets life again. Yes, there is a resurrection. The bodily resurrection from the dead is what Jesus had, what we will have. But yet, we need to understand that if we die physically, we don't die spiritually. We're not separated from God ever. And in this life, whether it's many days or few days, whether you die slow and painful or when you die quick, you belong to God. And God's with you, and God's not going to depart from you. Amen. There is a security, yes, there's security. That we live for God, we belong to Him. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're citizens of a different world. Amen. Not a different place, but He says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So, praise God. We don't have to worry. God, you're in for a great makeover one of these days that Hollywood never heard of. Okay? And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for the promises of God, out of Scripture, promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Amen. And so we know here that obedience brought victory. In verse 30 of our text, we see here they encircled that city for 7 days, and then the walls fell down flat. And they took the city completely. And God gave them a great victory that day. Praise the Lord. But if we want to look further into this story, and we do, in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Before Jericho was to be destroyed now, some of the spies came into that city and they went to the harlot Rahab's house. That may sound bad, but probably she had a motel or a place where travelers spent the night. And was she a harlot? Yes, she was. But that was not is not exactly the same as it is today. Well, a harlot's a harlot, regardless of what it is, you know. But anyway, it was a place for travelers went. Okay. So you didn't want to travel there if you're trying to live for God. I hadn't helped myself any at all, have I? Okay. You get the picture. But yet in Rahab the harlot, God saw a woman here. She had no knowledge of the truth. And she knew nothing of right and wrong. Canaan didn't know right from wrong. The land of Canaan didn't. Anything and everything was legal. And so they stopped there, and the spies were with Rahab the harlot there during that time, their stay. And God saw a woman searching for truth and stretched out His hand to her. And He would bring salvation to a harlot, to a sinful woman, because I believe that God saw in her heart here was opportunity for faith to be given unto a heathen woman who knew nothing but idolatry and fear and a filthy way of life. And I want to go back to the book of Joshua to make this better. You know, Joshua, I can assure you, if you hadn't figured it out by now, he can do a lot better job explaining this than I can. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, I want to start there. And so they're talking with Rahab the harlot. And she says, now, Thor, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And she's saying here, I've been good to y'all, but I haven't turned you into the king. He would have killed you. Okay. Verse 13, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Because you see, Rahab had heard what God did to Egypt when Israel came out of Egypt. And she was saying, if there's some way or another I can keep that from happening to me and my family, I want to. There's a mission sermon right there. Verse 14, still in Joshua 2, 14. So the men answered her, our lives for you, for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Okay? Now that was a promise and an oath they gave to Rahab the harlot. She said, if you don't tell anybody what we're doing here, then we're going to deal kindly with you and your family. Okay, and she let down a rope through the window, and her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Verse 16, she said to them, get into the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Abide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet line or cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your family, father's household, to your own home. Okay? They were telling, this woman said, if you'll bind this scarlet thread in the window, we'll know that that's you telling us that you believe what God is going to do to the city, and we believe that you and your family will be under the protection of the place that you dwell in, and no harm or no judgment will come to that place. Of course, this is a beautiful picture of redemption that we see all throughout Scripture. Amen. And so, the scarlet thread of redemption is there. And so, Rahab the harlot, she would be saved, and she wouldn't remain a harlot, even though she's called that in Scripture. And later on, she'd marry a man named Salmon. Not the kind you eat. That was his name. And he was believed by some to be one of the spies. And it's not in Scripture, so you can't, but it's believed that. But we know that when Rahab married Salmon, that they beget Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David, the king. And so here was this heathen woman in the messianic line of the Messiah, Jesus. That's what God can do. That's how God can save and turn a person completely around and make them a new creation. Old things passed away, all things. That's what God can do. So we have really in that line, we have two heathen women, really. Where I have the harlot, you have the one that Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't an Israelite. And so we know that God shows that he loves everybody the same. And he didn't place one person above the other, but Jesus died for all people, not just for those who might have been chosen. Amen. When you come to Christ as your Savior, you become the chosen of God. Amen. And so she was in the messianic line, and James talks about this a little bit in James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And you say, well, Pastor, I thought we were justified by faith and not by works. Well, you are justified by faith, but true faith leads to works. Works are the product of true faith. And so we believe, and God saves, and you don't have to say, well, I'm going to work a little bit real hard here so God will save me. You'll see my works. No. You're saved by faith. Christ did the work for us. He lived a perfect, sinless, pure life. He shed his blood on Calvary as an offering for everyone, the last altar to be offered, blood that would atone for the sins. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. And so true faith produces works. Amen. And there's people that wanted to leave the book of James out of the Bible in church history because they didn't believe it. They believe it taught us salvation by works. It doesn't. They believed it did. But I think we can get from the book of James that true faith produces works. And a faith that doesn't produce works is probably not real faith at all. And there's a noticeable change in a person's life when they are saved by faith. This is where the work of sanctification begins in the Christian. God begins to peel things off and tear things away from us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to, you know, and the sanctification of the Spirit and of truth. And God begins to clean us up. Amen. Years ago, many years ago, we forget about what all has been said over the time. Marvin Garman preached in one of our district councils. So you know it's been a few decades. But in his church there in New Orleans, He said a woman came into his church one night. He said, you know, this is going to update things a little bit. He said, and this is his saying, he said she had on the hottest hot pants you'd ever seen. She was a street walker. She was a harlot. And she came dressed to do business that night. But somehow or another, she wandered into the church. And at the end of the service, the altar call was given. She came forward and God, and she wept her way to an old-fashioned, born-again experience in God. And I remember him saying, you know, that one of the church members, the precious church member, said, if you let her in this place, that I'm gone. And then he said, she didn't leave. He said, you never get rid of that kind anyway. He said, the next service, she came back, and she was dressed up, not as a harlot, but in proper clothing that hid everything. And she became faithful to that church service after service. And in a couple of years, she became a women's leader in that church. Because you see, that's what God can do. God can save Rahab the harlot and her family. God can save this woman I just talked about. I want to tell you, God can save anybody and change anybody. And that's the gospel we preach. And that's who Jesus came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend. This thing is real. Hallelujah. And I'm ready to see some people born again of God's Spirit and, to, you know, to get rid of the old life. And amen. Our problem is a lot of times we want to save them and we want to clean them up. And we don't let God do anything, but God can clean them up. I can tell you, whatever God saves, he can clean. And then when a person truly comes to Christ, their sins are erased, and their past is not held against them anymore, and it's not brought up anymore by God. Their sins are buried in the depths of the sea. Amen. And so, these two had faith that overcame. Much is said about other people of faith. Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Barak. Samson. There's a whole series in Samson. Jephthah. His daughter came home. Thought he would have to sacrifice her. David and Samuel the prophets, through faith, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You hear, you think of Daniel then, how that God stopped the lives of mouths of the lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Think about the three Hebrew children who went through the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword. Through weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Even in Old Testament time, God did some resurrections there. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in two. That's hard for me to take. Sure, it was harder for him to take. It's hard for me to take that that kind of thing could happen, or people could be that cruel, but they are. Cruel mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute and afflicted. I wonder if the prosperity people ever read through this. You know, you're supposed to always drive a great car, live in three houses, and all that kind of stuff, you know. Whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Not all righteous people there always had it good or had it easy. But they persevered by faith. They pressed on, knowing what God had said and what God had promised he was going to perform. He was going to do what he said he would do. And they trusted in him no matter what. And I do not know what will happen in our country right now. It don't look very good right now from the political standpoint, even from the spiritual standpoint. But I know that we serve the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He didn't save us to let us go somewhere. Amen. He intended to, for us to be a finished work. Amen. And he finished it on the cross in his work of redemption. And we were saved by the blood of Christ by now. And we're being saved from the world of sin. And we will be saved eternally and in the presence of all Almighty God. So my friend, don't worry. Just have faith in God. Live for God. Amen. Serve him. By faith they overcame, and by faith we overcome. Praise the Lord.